welcome from Fishers United Methodist Church. Today, Pastor Kevin McKinney continues his series of Discovering the Heart of Worship with Part 3, Obstacles to Worship.
This morning's scripture lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, selected verses there. Yes. Can you hear now? Yes? Okay. Fuzzy? Well, that's my logic. Jeremiah chapter 2. You bringing me just in case, huh? Okay. I'll go ahead and take it just in case. Thank you. Hear the word. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me? They strayed so far from me. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We come this morning to a third part of our four-part series to discover the heart of worship, or maybe to rediscover the heart of worship. We began talking about the foundation of it all, and that worship is only truly ever experienced within this living, intimate, transforming love relationship with God as he seeks to be our Father and invites us to be his sons and daughters. Last week we talked about the dynamics, the things that happen between God and worshiper in the worship relationship, and all those T's we talked about, and transferring our focus and seeing God's transcendence, which drives us to an awareness of our need for God, entering into transaction between worshiper and God, which transforms our lives and glorifies God. Today, I invite us to talk about the things that stand in the way of this genuine worship experience, obstacles to worship. This worship relationship is dynamic and alive. It's a relationship which is new each day and must be maintained and nurtured. And that's exactly what we hear in today's scripture, a lament over the fact that it has not been for the people of Israel. Our relationship begins with God, fresh and alive, intimate, renewing. But if it's not nurtured and maintained, it becomes stale and perfunctory and skewed. And because God is a living God, he won't be twisted to a confused version of the real thing, and we lose that intimate relationship. We let true worship relationship go in favor of some kind of artificial imitation, one that's easier, safer, more comfortable, one that feels good, expects less of us, puts us in control, allows us to keep our focus on ourselves. In today's text, Jeremiah, God speaks of the pain of a jilted lover. He laments the loss of genuine intimate worship relationship and charges Israel with idolatry and the consequences of that act. He said, "Once you loved me as a bride loves her husband. You pursued me in the desert. You were my prize. You were holiness to me. The best of all my creation. I blessed and protected you." And then from lament, God moves to accusation. "What have I done to your fathers that they hold it against me? What went wrong? You've gone far from me. You've changed gods to choose gods that are not gods at all. You've turned your backs on glory to choose that which has no life or value. You've committed two wrongs," he says, "two evils. You've forsaken God, who is the fountain of living water. And you've dug for yourselves cisterns, earthen sumps, pits to hold stagnant water. In fact, your cisterns are even defective. They won't hold the water at all. Muddy sumps, leaving you thirsty." Wow. That's really pointed language. And it's not what you want to hear on a Sunday morning. But how does this happen? If indeed it happens in the life of a worshiper. No one sets out one day to say, "I'm going to turn my back on the God of the universe who has given me life and sustains me and protects me and blesses me in favor of worshiping a dead object or idea that has no life in itself." What happens, as most things do, gradually, as we allow our focus to wander, as the core of our relationship issue is focus. It keeps it fresh and new, or it is what moves us away. It's an obstacle to worship. Among all things that we look at this morning, focus is the issue. Whatever we focus on, we see. And whatever we focus on, we cannot see beyond. It blocks our view of anything more. There's a difference between a symbol and an idol. A symbol is a signpost that exists to point to a reality beyond itself. An idol becomes an end in itself. It's a matter of focus. An example, when the people of Israel were wandering from their 400 years as slaves in Egypt toward the Promised Land, there was a period of time when snakes were rampant and they were biting the people and they were dying, and God directed Moses to fashion a serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole and stand it before the people, saying, "Look upon this symbol and believe in the healing God who has brought us here, and you will be saved." The people saw the symbol, believed in God, and there was healing. But as generations passed, by the time Israel had taken possession of the Promised Land and had kings of their own, they had come to worship the serpent object itself. They stopped looking beyond it as it was to point to God and thought that the object itself had value and power of its own. There are all kinds of things that can make us lose our focus as we let them get in the way of this relationship. Some of them. Have you ever been angry with somebody you love? Or maybe not even with that person, but with somebody else. Anger in our lives is an obstacle to worship, to open relationship. If I have been wounded by, if I have been wronged by somebody in my life, then I shut down that relationship and likely shut down relationship to a degree with everybody else. Anger becomes an obstacle for worship. "I've been wronged. I deserve better. It's not fair." We build walls to protect, punish, keep the other out. He gets in the way of my effort to open relationship and to worship. Jesus said, to the people, if you come to worship me and remember that you have something against another person or they have something against you, you go first before you offer the gift and go correct the relationship and then come and worship. Because the broken relationship with another is what hinders us in trying to relate to God. Anger is an obstacle. Another obstacle to worship is pride. I matter. I'm all that. Good enough, strong enough, smart enough to handle anything that comes. I'm master of my own fate. I'm in control. And boy, is that a laugh. But we think. We want to think we are. Pride gets in the way because I lift myself up and don't need to look at God. I look to me with that. Something that seems very different that's an obstacle to faith, but I think is the opposite side of the pride coin, and that is fear and or guilt. At least it's the reverse side because it also focuses clearly on myself, not upon the other. Fear and guilt says things like, I'm too broken and too sinful for God to do anything, and even if he wanted to do it, but he probably doesn't. He'd more likely judge and condemn me, or maybe worst of all, just plain turn his back on me. When I feel that kind of fear or guilt, our relationship is blocked, and that becomes an obstacle to genuine, life-giving, renewing worship. Envy, too, is an obstacle to worship. I want what somebody else has. We wish we could be like. Even the church we envy, or we don't call it that, we dress it up in better clothes. But we wish we could be like some other church. For some it might be Grace Church, or Northview, or I-Town, or Ginghamsburg, or Willow Creek, or Church of the Savior, or Flavor of the Month. You name the church. We can make idols of things within the church. Worship styles, Sunday school lesson styles, preaching styles, the clothes that are acceptable and the things that we do in worship. We hear statements like, those secular instruments don't belong in the sanctuary. That could have been said when the guitar and the drum came into the service, but it was also said 400 years ago when the pipe organ first came into the worship service. And those songs they sing are so loud. And they're like the ones we hear on the radio and a movie screen in the sanctuary. Heaven forbid. And again, about the music, that's what they said about Charles Wesley's writings. He writes using the bawdy drinking songs in the alehouses of England. And we sing them today thinking they are what opens the doors of heaven. Or just the opposite, lest we just pick upon us traditionalists. You know, those old songs and those ancient readings and liturgies, they're so boring. We let our preferences become obstacles to worship. And preachers aren't immune either. If a preacher's style happens to be to memorize his or her message or use notes and walk among the people, or if their style happens to be to use a manuscript and stand behind the pulpit, or if they choose they're going to wear a robe or wear a suit or wear a blue jeans and a Hawaiian shirt, whatever my style is the right style. Whatever your expectation of the preacher's dress is the right style. And a preacher can think, I'm all that. Musicians, music directors, contemporary worship teams, Sunday school teachers, even those who run the coffee hour can focus on ourselves, and we can fall into the same trap thinking we have to have it a certain way. But the real issue here is that of self, of ego. I'm great, and God must be thrilled with me. I know I am. But in doing that, we forget our place. You see, we're only instruments of God and stewards of this relationship. And any of us could be replaced by another. And God is still God. And He still seeks us to enter into this loving, transforming relationship with Him. You see, all this way of thinking is wrong. God blesses the mega church and the house church and every size church in between if we seek His face, if we seek His embrace in order to hear His voice. Each of us in relationship with Him and all of us as a congregation together, if our goal in worshiping relationship and in worshiping moments like this is to come and to seek God and offer ourselves the gift of our lives, our worship, then God receives us, embraces us, blesses us, and God is glorified. Whether it's a classical treatise or a dialogue or a simple story, whether it is a great hymn of the church or Sunday school song of the old days or contemporary praise song or this little light of mine, it's not the style, it's not the format, it's not even the words, it's the heart of worship. And the primary obstacle of worship we fall into is about where we focus. The things that we have, the things that we are to be signposts, symbols, pointing beyond ourselves to God, instead of becoming idols, blocking the view of others of anything beyond. The matter is the question, does our worship experience point beyond to the living God? Because what I'm about to say is going to be very harsh. And I've tried to find, in lots of ways, other ways to say this, and I can't. Because anything less than that worship that is that new, renewing, vital, life-giving worship experience that points to God, instead of focusing on anything else, any other expression of that is a prostituting of worship. Taking that which is intended to be intimate, sincere, held in sacred relationship, like that of a marriage, offering it then to someone else, twisting it to please another, ourselves. And worst of all, we do it while God sits among us and weeps as we lavish our worship on gods that are not gods at all. When you listened to the scripture, when you watched it on the screen, could you feel God's pain? And God's desire for us, He says, in the beginning we had this wonderful relationship. And I blessed you and protected you. Where did love go? What did I do wrong? That your fathers, your mothers turned away and chose something of your own making that has no power at all. Another obstacle to worship is our misunderstanding of what God desires from us, which is clear in that scripture this morning. God desires us. Honestly, given in this relationship where we find that kind of love and nurture in each other, God and giver and worshiper, back to Creator. It's the same issue that has plagued us since Adam hid from God in the Garden of Eden. We are naked and ashamed, broken, and so we hide from God in our sin and our shame. We need to understand God does not want us to come to Him holy. We can't be holy on our own. He makes us holy, transforms us into new beings, holiness comes from and is sustained by God in that intimate relationship. When Jesus was about to leave the disciples in John chapter 15, he's teaching them, telling them the things they need to know before I go. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And as the branch cannot do anything except that it is connected to the vine, which gives it life, neither can you do anything apart from me. It is in that life-giving, sustained relationship that we experience what God wants for us. God wants us to come to Him, not holy, not perfected, but honestly. Acknowledging to ourselves our sin and brokenness, our failings, confessing to God our need for Him and seeking God's forgiveness and asking Him to restore our lives and our spirits and our relationship with Him. When God walked in the garden and asked Adam, "Where are you?" He knew good and well where they were. He wanted them to come to Him without fear, openly seeking Him, asking Him to renew, restore, and heal. Well, if all this is true, if we're at risk of losing our focus and our real source, which is God, if we're willing to settle for less because it's easier or safer and raises our own self-importance, and if doing this leaves us with empty cisterns, muddy sumps, and thirst for God, if we prefer that, is there any hope for us? Maybe a deeper question is, do we really want the real thing? Do we want a life-changing relationship with the living God of the universe? What is our honest answer? And I'm not sure that the answer is as simple as we'd like to think it is. Well, yes, we do. But it's not that simple because, you see, to say yes is expensive. To sacrifice ourselves, our pride, our control, to risk letting God do in us what God would choose to do in us, even if that process is painful. To do what it takes to transform us into the men and women He intends us to be, that He longs to walk with intimately. If we really do want the real thing, then how do we get past the obstacles and our focus upon them? That's when they become obstacles to discover the heart of worship. We clear away anything that stands between us and God. Come out from behind the bushes and fall before God and ask His forgiveness. We seek to start over again, focusing not upon ourselves but upon God. Upon the source behind the symbol. We've sung or heard sung each week of this series that song we sang this morning, the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about You. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and I've made it about me. He says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that'll bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song or a sermon or a check or a Sunday school lesson. For a song in itself is not what you desire. You look much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. For it's all about You. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, for it's all about You. You see, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Josh or Linda as the director of music ministries or any of the rest of the staff. It's not even about you. That's a hard thing for the church today to say. It is, and always has been, and always will be, about God. And when we get that right, when we desire that, when we allow ourselves to be open for God to shape us, then we learn that what we've been trying to satisfy ourselves with, stagnant water and muddy sumps, is nothing compared to what God wants to give us. He wants to give us life, fresh and new each day, because He loves us. He wants to give us this relationship, so much so that He initiated it. He is the source. He is the culmination. He is our audience. He alone is worthy of our worship. I want to invite you, each of you and all of us, to come back to the heart of worship and discover or rediscover all that God wants to be and to give us in His love. Amen.
That was Pastor Kevin McKinney continuing his sermon of Discovering the Heart of Worship with Part 3, Obstacles to Worship. We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and you'll join us here next week for the conclusion of this sermon series at one of our traditional services at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock, or our modern service, also 11 o'clock, in our Family Life Center gym. Thank you for being with us here today. Have a great day.